chapter 1. Before I preach this morning, just let me give you one little bit of something from a little insight from me. I'm preparing for this sermon, as I'm preparing for this, one of the things that I get overwhelmed with from time to time, and I guess it's probably a shame that I don't get overwhelmed with it more often, but I get overwhelmed with from time to time, and this sermon was particularly like that, is really how ill-fit and unprepared that I am to preach this kind of a sermon. We're talking about handling God's Word. We're talking about handling something that is precious and important. And as much as I have been called to preach, and I know that God equips those He calls, sometimes you still feel a little out of place, if you know what I mean. A little bit, it's a little over your head. It's a little bit, I'm too full of sin, if that makes any sense to you. I've not been living and thinking and acting and doing the way I ought to. Whenever I think about someone who's handling God's Word, I start thinking, man, you're not the right guy to do this. But at the end of the day, I pray, and I will pray in a moment again, that it's not me that you're listening to. It's God's words that you're listening to. And I pray that God will work through me as I speak to you, talking about what He's got written here. So let's listen to what God has to say in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you would, please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 18. The Apostle John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's pray. Now God, we come to you knowing that we need you. We're not able to preach this word. We're not even able to listen to this word, to hear this word. Yes, there's a sinful preacher in the pulpit. There are sinful people in the pews. Lord, we are sinful people coming for a cleansing by your precious blood. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that grace. We ask now as we look into the mirror of your word that we're convicted, that we're changed, that we become the kinds of people, the kind of Christians that bring glory to your name, bring honor to Jesus. Will you lift Jesus up this morning as I preach? Will you make him be high and lifted up? Make him be the one that we see above all else. Would you help us do that? We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I think, therefore I am"? I think, therefore I am. This is a phrase, a thought that was the quote that comes from René Descartes, who is a French philosopher, actually called the father of modern philosophy. And it's a neat thought if you kind of think in, if you care about philosophy and that sort of thing. But one of the things is it really describes the way a lot of people think about their own lives. They think, therefore they are. They have thoughts. They recognize they exist. They're here. End of story. No more to talk about. We're done. I think, therefore I am. They think about these bodies. Now, again, if you repress people on this, they may or may not agree with you. But the way they act, the way they function in their lives, these bodies, nothing more than a sack of chemicals for a lot of people. The thoughts that flash through their minds, ultimately nothing more than just electric firings through an organic electrical system. The life that we live, nothing more than a random act of fate. It just so happens that we're here. And again, if you push people, they may say, yeah, no, maybe not, maybe so, maybe I believe in God, maybe I don't believe in God. There's all sorts of different variations on that. But at the end of the day, they act as if, they think, therefore they are. End of story, nothing more to talk about. That sort of thinking, that sort of living, there could not be anything that is further removed from biblical truth. You see, your existence, your understanding, everything you know, your absolute, actual life is something that is given to you. It has a source or a cause or a thing from which it comes, and it has a ground, the foundation upon which it stands, that's anything but chance, that's anything but yourself. It's something that is completely outside of you. In verse 1 of the text, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are introduced to that source, that ground, that thing from which your existence, your understanding, your life comes. It's the Word. The Word is the source of that. This Word, and we learn that the Word is eternal, like God, because He was in the beginning, and ultimately is identified as being God, because the Word was God. Again, in the beginning was the Word, so He's eternal. He was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to verses 17 and 18, you actually see the Word identified. Who is the Word? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that the writer of Hebrews called the brightness of the glory of God, the express image express image of God's person. What we need to understand in the weight of this text is that Jesus is not a good man. He is not a good philosopher. He's not a moral teacher. He's not even someone who laid down his life to die for some people. He did that. But that is not the sum and total of who He is. He is not simply an insightful prophet. He is actually, Jesus Christ is actually the source, the thing from which all this flows, and the ground, the foundation upon which it stands. He is the source and ground of existence, us being on this planet, of our understanding, the things that we know, and the life that we have. It comes from Jesus. So my objective for this morning, as we look through this text, and I think the weight that John is trying to push on us, what he's trying to help us understand, is the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of who He is. To understand the full weight of who He is. Now again, that's why I feel a little bit inadequate to try to preach that, because my words are not going to do justice to this. But we're going to try to examine the weight of the glory of Christ. To show you, as I've said to you before, Jesus is not just all we need. He's all we have. He is all that we have at our disposal. Not just God, even. He is God, but He's not just God or deity or God-like. He is superior to all other would-be deities. That's what John is trying to point out to us. He is trying to show us that Jesus is worthy of worship, of praise, of glory, of honor, of service. He is worthy of these things. Again, He's not just somebody who, okay, might as well, got nothing else going on, let's do that. No, He deserves it. And if you don't give it to Him, the Bible tells us in Philippians that one day we will, if it may be from the pit of hell, we will praise His name. His name will be lifted up above all names. Because it is not, this in our current financial crisis is one example of this. In our current financial crisis, if things go as they say it's going to go, and again, there are some people more positive on this and more negative, depending on who you're listening to. But some people would go so far as to say, you know, those dollar bills that we have, they're going to become worthless. Why is that? Because they're backed up with things that are not very much value. So that dollar is only as much value as what backs it up. Does that understand that? Only what backs it up. Jesus, he doesn't depend on someone else for his value. He's not like a dollar bill. It's only valuable to somebody else. Jesus is inherently valuable. Jesus is inherently worthwhile. He's inherently glorious. And so what the Bible is telling us, what John here specifically is telling us, is that we need to look at him not as valuable because of what he did for me, not valuable because of what he can do or what his potential is to do, valuable because of who he is. And that's what we're going to look at. Look at three things. Christ as the source of all existence, Christ is the source of all understanding, and Christ as the source of all light. Our life, excuse me. For the source of all existence, look at verse 2. He says, I'm sorry, that is verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the one who created this world. Now, what I just said probably flows over you a little bit because you've probably heard that before, but don't you think about what that means. The mountains and the oceans, they're his handiwork. He did that. Jesus Christ didn't just make a computer or a car, some things that we think are modern marvels. He made oceans. I was recently, this is past week, in fact, the work that I was doing, we were down at the coast, and I was right there on the water looking out at the ocean. Beautiful scene, beautiful. And I got the thought that all I'm seeing is this little section of the ocean, and it looks huge. It looks vast. I can't even with my eyes see it all. Now, I can go up into space and get way far out and kind of see all this stuff in one picture, but I cannot see it all. And to my eye, just looking out at that one setting and seeing that skyline that I saw, it looked enormous to me. Jesus Christ is the one who made all that. The mountains. Again, we're not just talking about little mounds. We're talking about these mountains that you see. The Blue Ridge Mountains, the Colorado Rockies, the stuff that's over in Asia. These humongous mountains. He made every last one of them. They were made at his hands. One of the great works of man that can actually be seen from space is the Great Wall of China. And this is something that is considered to be a humongous work of human ingenuity. It is about 4,000 feet long, about 25 feet high in some spots, and about 5 to 6, 8 feet wide, depending on the spot we're talking about. It's a very big thing, but it is nothing compared to this enormous planet on which we live that is so complex and intertwined that everything works just exactly so because our Jesus Christ created it. He created the plants, the animals, and he didn't just stop on this planet. He created the universe, space, and stars, and planets. Those are his work. And he created me and you. We are perfectly and wonderfully made by the hands of Jesus Christ. But he goes further than that. He not only created the plants and the animals and the people and the trees and all the things like that. He actually is sovereign over it all. It all exists for his pleasure. Over in Colossians, no need to turn, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about this thought. It says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Again, let me stop there. He's not just talking about plants and animals and trees. He's talking about human institutions, government. He's talking about these things are there because God, Jesus Christ, made them to be. And then here's the point I'm trying to make. All things were created by him. Yes, we just talked about that. And for him. All things were made by him and for him. It all exists because he wanted it. He chose it. He desired it. He made it for his pleasure. And he is sovereign over it all. And then, continue on in that passage, verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here's the thought. Not only did he create it, not only is he controlling it, he holds it together. He's the one keeping it going. Think about this for a moment. If Jesus decided right this moment, I'll take a break. He doesn't have to take a break, he's God, but just think with me for a moment. He decides to take a break. Did you know that what holds your body together, those little atoms and molecules and everything, would stop holding together because he's the one that holds you together? that the laws of physics and the laws of gravity, all these things that are working that we look at and say, those are laws of science, and we call them laws because they don't change, they never change. The reason they never change is because Jesus never changes, because He's in control. He's the one that's got His hands on it. If He were to back off for a minute and choose to back off for a minute, we would cease to exist. He's in control. So no, it's not. I think, therefore I am. The right way to think about this is Christ is, therefore we are. Because if He were not, we would not. That's impossible. That's an impossible thought, because obviously Christ is. But if He were not, we would not. There is no way that we could just, boom, be here because of our own desires, our own wishes. We are here at His behest. He is the one who said, let there be light. He is the one that says, let the waters part. He is the one that says, okay, plants grow. He is the one that formed a man out of dust and blew breath into his lungs. He's the one who did those things. You can curse Him if you want. You can look, you can turn your back on Him. You can look at Him and say, I'm not interested. It doesn't matter. He still sustains your life. He still is the one. You must rely on Him. Your existence depends upon Jesus Christ. He is also the source of our understanding. You don't know anything apart from the truth that Jesus Christ shares with you. He's the light of understanding. Look at verse 5. He says that He is the light, and the light shineth in darkness. He is that light. Jesus is that light that shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. Christ is the light. He is that understanding. He is that illumination that comes into this dark and sinful world. But you know what we do is when we look at that, we don't understand it. We can't completely comprehend it, the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, in verse 21, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the point I want to make to you here is, it's not as if truth isn't obvious. It's not as if truth isn't plain. Truth is right there in front of us. Every human being on the planet has truth staring them in the face. But we can't understand that truth. We can't accept that truth. We can't appreciate that truth apart from the illumination, apart from the light, the understanding that's given to us by Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's several cars that are parked out here in the parking lot. Cars, what, a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago, not a such thing as a car. At least not like we're talking about out here, as automatic as these things are. But if you were to come in here and say, Matthew, listen, there's this thing out here. I don't know where it came from. It just popped out of nowhere. And it's sitting out there. And you describe to me, it's got these rubber round things on it. And it's got this metal thing in it that when you put a key in it, it starts up. And you were to say, you know what? I believe that thing popped up out of nowhere about 150 years ago. It just sort of appeared. And I would look at you and I would say, you're foolish, you're crazy. There are people at companies like Nissan and Ford and Chevrolet that their whole jobs are designing these things. And then there's other people whose whole jobs are shaping the plastics and the metal. There's other people whose whole jobs are putting these things together. I would tell you that those cars, every one of them, have designers, have makers, have people who are behind them working. And I would not be alone in that. At least I hope I'm not alone. I hope I have more or less intelligent people here that would say, yes, Matthew, you're right. Those things did not just pop up about 150 years ago. There were people whose brains were at work making those things. Why is it then that we can look out at this planet, as intricate, as complex, as amazing as this world is, and we can look out and there are people who are much smarter than I'll ever be, have forgotten more than I'll ever remember and learn. Why is it they can look out and say, my theory is that this, through total random chance, several things collided together and made what we see today. Over billions of years, of course, because that makes it a lot easier to swallow because it took billions of years. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic, but I'm saying I recognize that these people are smart, and I recognize these people are looking at what they're looking at and interpreting the data in the way that they are. Why? because they're not looking through the lens of Jesus Christ. They do not have the understanding that Jesus Christ provides. They are looking at truth in the face. It is so close to their face they can almost feel it. But they come to a conclusion that is a lie, that is not the truth, because Jesus Christ is the only one that provides understanding, the only one that provides truth. In verse 9 of our text, that was the true life, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is no truth that is understood. There is no understanding apart from Jesus Christ. Take Jesus out of the picture, reject Him, turn your back on Him. It is only by the grace of God you can add two and two together to find four. That is the only way, because of His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, which hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The only way you know about God, the only way you understand God, the only way you know the truth about anything is through the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 say, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Fact is, God does try to communicate. He's given us His Word. We understand things through God by His prophets and all of those things. But in verse 2 says, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." That's how we know the truth. All truth is known in Jesus Christ. It is known through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, the only thing that we're going to have is absolute ignorance. Romans chapter 1, again, verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You see, there's pride in the knowledge that we have. We get knowledge and we think, we understand some things now. We're smart now. And again, I don't want to take anything away from these brilliant men and women who do know a lot of things. The fact is, they get so caught up in their own understanding, and they're so caught up in their own knowledge, they forget about the true source of knowledge, which is Jesus Christ. There's blindness in evolution that I just spoke about. There's also blindness that comes about in religion. It happens, the same thing happens in religion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple gospel. It's a gospel that says, put your faith in Jesus. Give up. Quit trying. It's all Him. He's done the work. You just got to say, "Help me, Jesus." That's what the Bible says. Now, first of all, there's truth hitting you in the face. It's right there in the Word. Second of all, can you think of anything easier? Well, am I asking you to do anything? Just like Naaman over there in the Kings, where the prophet tells him, "Dip seven times in the water." Do you know this story? And he says, "Oh, I don't want to do that. That's too easy." And his guy that's with him says, "Come on, would you do it if he asked you to do some hard thing? This is simple. Go do this. What's the big deal? It'll heal you." Same thing with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, put your faith in Jesus. That's all. But there are whole denominations, whole history of humanity is religion, of people trying to find ways to work their way to heaven, trying to find ways to do better, help other people so that they can earn some favor with God. Trying to do more and more and more so that they can be in touch with God. The fact is, the truth is right there. Why can't people see it? Because they've rejected Jesus. They've turned their back on Him as the only source of truth. He's the only way you're going to find what is real, what is true. That's the only way. And then there's the blindness of sin. I think about this. This was convicting to me as I was writing my notes on this. I thought, oh my goodness, this is awful. Because when we think about sin, you can fill in the blank with any sin. And I know each one of us have our own things that we're dealing with. But fill in the blank with any sin. That thing that, why would you do it? It does nothing but drag you down. It does nothing but ruin your life. It ruins your friendships. It ruins your family. It ruins your relationships. It potentially ruins your health. It potentially ruins the way you see things, the way you think about things. Why would you hang on to these sins? It's because we have turned away from Christ. Even believers do this. We look and we think we've got this under control. This is our thing. Give me a little more time. I'll work a little harder at this thing. But but you need Jesus to understand that sin, that addiction, that rage, that thing that you're looking at, that thing that you're thinking about, that thing that takes all of your time, that thing that is blinding you. Instead, you need to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me with this. I can't fix it. You do that, He not only forgives you your sins, it tells us He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, but fixes it. He fixes it because He's the one who helps us have understanding that sin is not fun. Yes, it may feel fun when you're in the middle of it, but it's not fun. It doesn't feel right. It may feel right, but it's not right. And we know this through Jesus. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God. Speaking about us, I want you to put yourself in this category. You, I, have changed the truth of God into a lie. And we've worshipped and served the creature. That'd be me. That'd be you. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Only through Christ comes true understanding. To reject Him, to reject Jesus Christ, is to be turned over to a reprobate mind. That means you're going to be turned over to a mind who sees the truth and sees and understands that truth to be a lie. Who sees the reality of sin and sees that and says, oh, that's not that bad. Who sees the truth of the gospel and says, I think I've got a better way. Who sees these things instead of turning to Jesus and saying, God, I can't do this apart from you. We see Jesus. We see Him as something to be rejected and turn away from Him. To reject Christ is to be given over to a reprobate mind. To reject Him is ignorance and destruction. He is the one who provides the light. Therefore, we think. Going back to I think, therefore I am. I think, sure, we do. We all think. But who allows you to think? Who gives you those thoughts to think? Who makes those thoughts to be proper and right, or allows you to hang yourself essentially and think wrong and false? It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us understanding. He is the one. Now, if you have understanding this morning, if you know the truth of the gospel, and I hope everyone in here does, if you do, don't sit there and think, I got this thing figured out now. No, you only have this thing figured out because Jesus gave you understanding. He is the one. So you need to thank God for His mercy, His grace, His love, and His kindness towards you. If, on the other hand, you're sitting here and still trying to figure this thing out, not sure what all this stuff means, one thing I can tell you is put your faith in Jesus. Cry out to Him as that publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll hear you. He's promised to. Any that come to Him, He'll nowise cast out. He's promised that. Finally, Christ is the source of all light. Excuse me, all life. I keep saying light when I mean life. He's the source of all life. Apart from Jesus Christ, we've already talked about, without Him, you've got ignorance. That's what we're going to have is ignorance. We're going to end up having death, destruction. All that comes apart from Him. In verse 4, it says, in Him was life, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. In Christ we have everlasting, eternal life. In verses 12 to 13 of our text, he says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, and here's the key part, which were born not of blood. It's not because my mom and daddy were this or that. Not of the will of the flesh, not because I think I'm strong enough and I can try hard enough. Nor the will of men, not because I think, you know what, I think I can do this. I'm going to go ahead and try this thing out. But why are we going to be born? Why are we going to have life? That life comes of God. That life comes of God. Your life comes not by your efforts. Think about how you were brought into this world. Little babies come into this world. It's great that those babies are here. How are they brought into this world? Not because they tried hard. Not because they worked hard at that. It's not their effort. God brings those children into this world. It's God who works. He's the one who lives our lives. And He's the one who gives us life, both now and in eternity. Now and in eternity. Because you have two lives. You have two lives. We all have two lives. We're living a life now. We're living now. Soon this life will pass. We're only promised so many years, and at the end of that time, the next life starts. So in that next life, what kind of life are we going to have? We're going to either have a life of destruction and eternity, where we have rejected God, we've turned away from Jesus, we don't look to Him, instead we look to ourselves, and that second life that we have to live, that second life will be in eternal hell, eternal damnation. But if in this life, the one we're living right now, the one that's going to pass soon, if we'll turn to Jesus, if we'll look to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I know that the only way that I can have true life is in Christ. I will receive Him, as the text says, as many as received Him, to them gives He power. If I'll do that in this life, in the next life, I'll have eternal life with Jesus. I will have that coming forward. Your life, both this one and the next one, but let's think about this one for a moment. This life is not an accident. It has a purpose. There's a reason that you were created. There was a reason that you were made. And you don't own that purpose. You do not have the right. Forget the ability, but you don't have the right to sit there and conjure up in your own mind, let me see what I want to do with my life. I want to do this or that. You don't have the right to do that. And in fact, because you are so warped by sin, because I am so warped by sin, if I conjure that up on my own, if I think about what I want to do, what I'm going to want to do is going to be rejecting Christ. It's going to be going out here doing something with my life that will be completely against the purpose that God has created me to be. Instead, I have to understand He's the one who owns me. Jesus owns my life, and my purpose is fulfilled. My life's ownership is satisfied in Jesus. That's where fulfillment is found. That's where it comes. When I look to Him, apart from Jesus, you may live. And you are. Again, you have two lives. You're going to live in this world and you're going to live in the next. And you may live in both worlds. But that living will be empty and meaningless and potentially very painful. It will end in destruction and eternal damnation. At best, the best this world can offer you is an opportunity to work as hard as you can, your fingers to the bone, to try to satisfy whatever desires, whatever things that you want. That's the best it's going to offer. It's never going to offer fulfillment. It will always offer more, more, more. It'll feed that desire so you can want more. It'll feed this desire so you can want more. That's what you're going to have apart from Jesus Christ. But in Christ, you find life abundant, free. Not just free as in no cost to you. It is free, no cost to you. He paid the price. But free as in free to do and to be what you were made to do and to be. You were made to be a certain thing, to made to accomplish a certain purpose, and it's as unique as the people in this church this morning. You are made for that purpose, but you'll never fulfill that purpose outside of Jesus. He gives you life free to be lived as intended and life eternal. Just read a couple of verses for you out of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. If you're not a believer this morning, you don't have your faith in Christ, you are spiritually dead. He needs to make you alive, bring you back to life. You have to cry out to Him. And when He does, it says in verse 6, "And He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Two parts to that. One is, yes, that tells us we have a home in heaven. But the way that the words read there, if you read that verse very carefully, Ephesians 2, 6, we're there now. We're in Christ now. We are in Him now. It's not like we're waiting for something to happen. We're in Him now. We have the blessings of Christ now. Now, does that mean you're going to be wealthy and prosperous? No, not necessarily, unless that's what God wants you to do. That's His business. I'm not promising you that. The Scripture never promises that. But I can tell you, in Christ, you can be exactly what He has for you to be. That's what He's promised, to make us proper reflections of His glory. And then in verse 10, because once we're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, that we should walk in them. Now let me conclude here by saying what I want you to take away from this. Jesus was not another man. He wasn't even a good teacher. He taught good things, but that's not who He was. He wasn't even, and I want to underscore this, because a lot of us in religious type circles, we've grown up in this sort of thing or been in it in a while, we think about Jesus as somebody who died for us. And He did die. Without His shed blood on the cross, we would have no hope for eternity. I'm glad that He did that. He is my Redeemer. But that's not all he is. He's not just a man who came because God said, okay, Matthew, I want you to go die for people. That's not what Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of the universe. C.S. Lewis writes in a book called Mere Christianity, he says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, he says. A man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. If he were human and said what Jesus said, he would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says, I'm a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about him being some great human teacher. That was not left open to us. He did not intend to give us that option. Not an option. This message that John is trying to give us from John chapter 1, he is pointing out exactly what C.S. Lewis did. He's pointing out this Jesus is the God of the universe. This Jesus is the reason you are sitting here today. This Jesus is the reason that you even have any understanding of reason at all. This Jesus is the one who will give you full life now and in eternity to come. I think, therefore I am. No way. I think because Jesus allows me to think. I have what I have because Jesus has given it to me. I have life because Jesus gives it to me. It is no simple existence that I have. I have it because of the God of the universe decided in His sovereignty Matthew Tilly was going to be born. He decided His sovereignty to allow me to have understanding of His Word. He decided to give that to me. This is the God that we are talking about. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He wants us to understand, John does, that apart from Jesus, apart from Him, there's nothing but destruction, ignorance, and death to come. You can look full in the wonderful face of Jesus, and the Bible makes it clear, we can do that. It's there. Read this book sometime. It's there. You see Jesus. And if you look at His face and see anything other than the God of the universe, the one who is the source and the ground of everything, you have just simply brought on yourself a death sentence. That's what's going to happen. You have no life apart from Him. You have no understanding apart from Him. He is our God, and He is our only hope for anything. Let's pray. Father, we've delivered a message from Your Word. Your people have listened intently. I pray that it doesn't die there, that we don't just go home thinking, good thought, good thought. I want it to change us. If it doesn't change anybody else here, God, please help it to change me. I know Jesus is my Savior, and I know all those things, and I put my faith in Him, but Lord, help me to go further and to look to Him as the source of everything. That if I have it because He's already given it to me. If I don't have it, it's because He has chosen not to give it to me. If I don't have it, it's probably because I am looking to my own strength and understanding. Help me, God, to do that. Help me to look to Jesus for everything. And I pray that You'll make the same impression on these people, that Your Word will not return void, that they have not listened to this preacher, but they've listened to the one being preached about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Please move in people's hearts. We pray. We'll play a couple of stanzas of a verse, of a song. If you'll just pray quietly, you have an opportunity to come forward and pray. I'm glad to talk with any of you. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you've not done that, any of you, would love to talk to you about that. If you're relying on your own strength and understanding for anything, as a believer or not, let's talk, let's pray, let's ask God for help. We need to turn to the one who has the answers. He's the only way that we're going to have understanding, the only way we'll have a life. Let's turn to Him.